السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. رسالة الشريف. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. I want you to imagine a scene with me, especially for those of you who've been to Mecca before. Imagine the Kaaba, seeing the Kaaba, but imagine the Kaaba in a way where the Qur'an has never been recited by the Kaaba ever before. It's a bit hard to imagine. I want you to imagine the Kaaba in a way where you see a Kaaba around which the Qur'an has never been recited before. And this Kaaba is littered with idols inside and out. So surrounding the Kaaba there are idols. Inside the Kaaba there are idols. It is actually banned to recite the Qur'an by the Kaaba. I want you to just imagine, just for a moment, going back in time. And then think of the first time the Qur'an was ever recited by the Kaaba. It wasn't by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't by Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman or Ali. These were great strong people. These weren't the first people to recite the Qur'an by the Kaaba. Remember, reciting the Qur'an by the Kaaba is currently banned. As we are speaking in regards to this imagination I want you to go through. Littered with idols around and inside. Quran has never been recited. A small person who is very skinny, very thin, who is not from one of the famous tribes, looked at as one of the individuals from the lower class of the economic society. Someone whose mother's name we don't even know. His name is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, of course a great companion. But at that time, a very simple person who had accepted Islam. He comes to the Kaaba at a time when it's surrounded by idols. It is banned to recite the Quran. And going by the Kaaba, he starts reciting and actions with his hands. He says, Ar-Rahman, Allama al-Quran, Khalaqa al-Insan. علمه البيان الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان والسماء رفعها ووضع الميزان. These are the verses. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The people around, they are thinking, what is he doing? Initially they thought it was Arabic poetry, but when they realized that he was reciting the Quran, the people came rushing and they trampled him with their feet and they crushed him. The strongest person from amongst the kuffar of Quraysh at that time was none other than Abu Jahl. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, we hear he was big, he was strong, he was a warrior. Abu Jahl was very similar. Abu Jahl comes and he put his wretched foot on the collarbone of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and crushed it. He broke his bone. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu became unconscious. Later on, when he gained consciousness, he asked the people around, what happened? What just happened? He said, what just happened is, you know, to recite the Quran by the Kaaba is banned. You just went by the Kaaba, you recited the Quran publicly, and the people attacked you, and you have become unconscious. Do you know what he said? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, tomorrow I'm going to go and do the same thing. Tomorrow I'm going to go and do the same thing. And the people said, look, you've already achieved what you wanted to achieve. You wanted to make them hear the Quran, you've already done this. Why are you going to go again tomorrow and do the same thing? You almost got killed. You almost got killed. Do you know what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said? He said, the reason why I'm going to do the same thing again, because the enemies of Allah have never been weaker in my eyes than they are today. I'm not scared of them anymore. I am not scared of them anymore. The enemies of Allah have never been so weak in my eyes and so small in my eyes. Remember, this is the same man, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who eventually ends the life of Abu Jahl. And when it comes to Quran, how Allah blessed him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, anybody who wants to read the Quran exactly as it was revealed, go and learn it by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. If you want to know how Quran was revealed, you want to hear exactly how it was revealed from Jibreel to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you will hear that type of Quran. This was the man of the Quran, who was the first person to recite the Quran. And he stood up against this bigotry, this Islamophobia. He faced it and he wasn't scared. He wasn't fazed. He said, no, I'm going to go again tomorrow, because what I am preaching, what I am practicing, what I believe in is the truth. And no level of persecution can put an end to this. This was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Now, we found that as a result of this, this is a sign of a weak person. A sign of a weak person is the way they respond to the truth, the way they respond to logic, the way they respond to revelation, the way a weak person responds to religion is through violence, through insults, through swearing, through attacking innocent, simple people. This shows you the sign of a weak, this is the weakness. This shows you the sign of a loser. Somebody who doesn't have, they can't fight you intellectually. They've got nothing clever to say. So what do? They resort to violence. They resort to insults. They resort to attacking simple individuals. Why? This shows you they have already lost the game. This shows you they are very, very weak. And also it tells us we are not intimidated by such individuals, because they've got nothing to put on the table. We find that Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that my father Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the Muslims were being persecuted in Makkah al-Mukarramah, he decided that he's going to leave. And at that time Muslims were migrating to Abyssinia, Habasha. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu packs his bags and he's leaving. As he comes to the outskirts of Makkah al-Mukarramah, one of the chiefs of Makkah al-Mukarramah, Ibn al-Daghina, a non-Muslim, but not everyone's bad. Not everyone's a xenophobe. Not everyone's got this Islamophobia or anti-Muslim hatred within them. It's just a small group of people that go around spewing this hatred and try and be divisive. But most of the people are good people, the decent people. And we've been living harmoniously with these people throughout our lives, whether it be back home in our countries, whether it be here in the UK. But we've got a few, a minority group, like they were in Makkah. So Ibn al-Daghina was a good person. He says, Abu Bakr, where are you going? Now remember, Abu Bakr wasn't seeking his sympathy. Abu Bakr was a man of dignity. He wasn't seeking the sympathy or any help of any kind. He wasn't showing any type of insecurity. He said, look, the people over here are persecuting the Muslims. I'm going to go and find somewhere else to stay where I can continue practicing my religion of Islam freely without anybody coming in my way. Ibn al-Daghina said, you are such a person, we can't afford to lose a person like you. We cannot, you're too beneficial to society. And this is the truth, Muslims are extremely beneficial to British society or American society or wherever Muslims have gone throughout the world, and they know it. They know it. Ibn al-Daghina says, you are a man la yakhruj wa la yukhraj. You're a man, Abu Bakr. We're not going to let you go, and we're not going to let anyone push you out as well. We're going to make sure, I'm going to make sure, and I'm giving you, as a chief, I'm giving you my tribal protection. Ibn al-Daghina goes to the chiefs and the leaders of the Quraysh and says, Abu Bakr is under my protection. Nobody lays a hand on Abu Bakr. They said, well, as long as he doesn't practice his Islam openly, it's fine. The problem is with the Islam. This is the problem. Islam. Why? Because it's the truth, and the truth hurts. The truth hurts. They don't have a problem with you as a person. It's with Islam. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Quran says they will try to extinguish Islam from the roots, and every time they suppress it, Allah will preserve it even more. Allah will preserve it even more. So he says that this man is under my protection. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes back. Now he knew that reciting Quran in public is banned. This man has given me his protection. I'm not going to stop reading the Quran. So what he does, outside his house, he builds like a courtyard. And he says, right, okay, I'm not technically outside, but I'm outside my house in my own courtyard. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu starts reciting Quran. And he's reciting Quran aloud. Now you've got a lot of people out there who are neutral. When they're thirsty for the message of Islam. And when they hear the truth, they want to listen to it. They want to hear it. Allow them to. They can make their own choice whether to accept or to reject. The women, the children, many people surrounded the house of Abu Bakr. And they come to listen to the Quran and they enjoying the Quran. The people go to Ibn al-Daghina, say, you gave him protection. Look what he's doing. Ibn al-Daghina comes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. I told you, I'll protect you as long as you don't publicly display your Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, Ibn al-Daghina, I don't need your protection. Allah's protection is enough for me. I am not in need of your protection. That's fine. But I'm not going to stop reciting the Quran. I'm not going to stop being a Muslim. I'm not going to stop wearing the hijab. We are not going to stop having our beard or praying in public. Why? Just because of a handful of bigots who have an issue with Islam. He continued. And very soon after this, he migrated. Now remember, where they were originally going to go is Abyssinia. The king, Najashi Negus, was a Christian. He was a scholar of the scriptures. However, when he received Islam, because he looked at Islam through a clean heart, he didn't look at it from a corrupt place. He looked at it from a neutral angle. And he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Negus, the king of Abyssinia, Christian king, accepted Islam. And he even said, if I wasn't the king, I would have traveled to Arabia. And I would have carried the sandals of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and become a slave of his and walk behind him. Thus when Negus passes away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed his salatul janaza whilst in Medina Munawwara as an absentee janaza. This is an example of performing janaza in someone's absence, like the Shafi'iyya have. If somebody's passed away in another country, they will do janaza here as well. This is where we find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam led the janaza salah of Negus. He's in Abyssinia. Christian king accepted Islam and believed in the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now we find Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu migrated. And after he migrated, we understand that every time they have tried to stop the message of Islam. History will tell, this is not the first time it's happening. What's happening now around the world, and then very close to us, what's just happened now in Leicester, for example, this is not the first time people have tried to attack Islam and the Muslims because of them being Muslims. This has been something that's been happening from the early days. I've just shown you now, when the Quranic recitation was banned around the Kaaba. So we learned that every time they tried to stop the message of Islam, what happened? Were they able to? It gave it more life. Every time they tried to stop the message of Islam, it only gave Islam more life. Every time they attacked the Muslims became much more stronger. And the Muslims became more empowered. The message became more empowered. And it ended up giving Muslims much more resilience. And this is something we see throughout the world and throughout their history. Their response to Islam is a sign of their defeat. Their response, what's their response? Their response is one of violence, is one of insult. It's one of fear-mongering. And this is a sign of their defeat. This is the response of the weak-minded. This is the response of the ignorant people. That when they don't have anything intellectual to bring to the discussion, they resort to violence, attacking innocent sisters, pulling off their hijab, raping mothers and sisters. 10, 20 people raping one woman. And this is happening in India, all over India now. And it's becoming more and more common. Young children are being asked, are you a Muslim? And if they say yes, they are being attacked. And that hatred now is spilling into the UK. We're seeing it now with our own eyes. It cannot be hidden. But this kind of response to someone just being a Muslim is a sign to show they have already lost. They have been defeated. Only those with weak minds, with weak bodies, with weak intellect, respond to the truth in this manner. And it shows that they are scared. They are scared. Why? Why do we think they are scared? What are they scared of? They are scared. Why? They are scared of the truth. Why? Because Allah is the truth. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the truth. Quran, our book, is the truth. Islam is the truth. The Muslim lifestyle is the truth. We are, alhamdulillah, say alhamdulillah, we are people of the truth. What are they scared of? They are scared of the truth. Because the truth, when it comes, it changes. It changes the ills of society. And they don't want change. They want to remain on the ills and the evils that they are already practicing. The Quran challenges the wrongs that the society is doing. And they can't take this. They want to remain and continue on the barbaric system that they've been following. And the Quran challenges this. So they are scared of the truth. And this is something that we find, it comes against them. And the fear-mongering that we find, Quran, they try to suppress the Quran. What happened? The Quran flourished. Look at that, where we started from. The same place where they banned the Quran. Look now in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Is there even one moment when somebody isn't reciting the Quran by the Kaaba? They tried to ban it. What happened? They tried to defame the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Insulting the Prophet of Allah, members of the BJP government have been insulting openly the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's been happening. We're seeing it. Who does this kind of thing? When you don't have anything intellectual to give to the discussion, you go to insults, you become violent. Alhamdulillah, Islam has never preached anything like this ever before. This is not Islam. This is the way of the people who don't have anything to give back. And the reason why, they think they are hindering the progress of Islam. They think they are hindering the progress of the Muslims. And Quran has already told us, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Every time they try to suppress Islam, whether it be by attacking Muslims, whether it be by burning the Quran, whether it be by insulting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether it be by bulldozing houses of Muslim protesters. You know, in New Jersey just recently, one of the states of America, in New Jersey, they had the celebration of India's Independence Day. And in that celebration, which is celebrated throughout the world, right, which is known now as a diverse kind of event where all types of people are celebrating, not just Hindus, everybody. They had in the midst of that celebration a bulldozer. And those of you who understand and know what's happening in India at the moment, what does that bulldozer replicate? What does it stand for? It's a very divisive tactic that they have. And this is anti-Muslim hatred. The bulldozer is a sign, just like it's happening in Israel. India is doing the same thing now. Muslim protesters that stand up for their own civil rights, their houses are bulldozed. And there's a picture on there of Modi on there, on that bulldozer in America, which shows very clearly that this Hindutva terrorism is being funded by American Hindus. I ask, has the British government looked into this? That is Hindutva terrorism in India against Muslims funded by Hindus in Britain as well? This is the question we need to ask. Have you started a prevent strategy against this kind of terrorism as well? Because this is happening and it's seeping through. Very recently, there was a very divisive, venom-spewing woman who has caused much division in the whole of India, who was invited to speak at many of the Hindu temples in Birmingham also, by the name of Sadhvi Ritimbara. This is a woman who was instrumental, who instigated the attacks on the Babri Masjid in 1992. Started in the 1980s, and in 1992, everybody knows that the Babri Masjid was demolished. Who was at the forefront of this? Sadhvi Ritimbara. The woman at the forefront of this, she incited hatred against the Muslims, which led to the death of 2,000 Muslims. 2,000 Muslims. And after this, I've seen the video clip myself. She comes onto the microphone and she celebrates that this is a day of victory. She says, we are going to break the minarets of the masjid. And then she also was leading the riots in Gujarat, where almost 800 Muslims were killed. And in India, she was accused of being one of the people responsible for the death of 2,000 Muslims and thus arrested also. But now, with things changing, the policy changing, Modi in power, they are working hand in hand. And very recently, she was due to speak at events in Birmingham. in other places around the country as well. Alhamdulillah, through the efforts of sincere brothers and sisters, we can say at the forefront our brother Adil, mashallah, worked very, very hard writing letters to the MPs, working with the other people who are of concern to ensure that somebody who is anti-Muslim, who is spewing hatred, who is divisive, is not allowed to enter this country. And alhamdulillah, her visit was cancelled amid an excuse that she's not well. But we're seeing this spilling out now in places like Leicester. Let us understand the bigger picture. Let us understand this bigotry is happening against Muslims in India. It's spilling through here. It's not everybody. I'm sure we all have neighbors that are Hindu, colleagues, people that we've grew up with, and we've always coexisted peacefully. There's never been any issue. We invite them over to our houses. We know them. We look after their houses when they go away. They know our children. Our children play with them. There's no issue whatsoever. But it's individuals like these who spew this hatred. Remember, it was the RSS and the government and these people in these political parties who were responsible for the death of people like Gandhi as well, when they were actually banned in India for a period of time. But only when the Babri Masjid issue came again, they started becoming popular. Why? Because again, it was on the basis of anti-Muslim hatred. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. So I conclude by mentioning, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkatul Mukarramah, and the Quraysh came, the disbelievers, the xenophobes, the Islamophobes came, and they placed the insides of a camel, the intestines, on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's back, so much so he couldn't even get up from there. His beloved daughter Fatima radiallahu anha comes rushing. She removes the body of the animal from the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do you think he said? Do you know what he said? He said, "My daughter, listen very carefully. Islam is going to reach every single home. Islam will reach every single tent. No matter what they do, they can try and shut us out. Islam is going to reach every single home. Either it's made of brick, it's made out of a tent, it doesn't matter what kind of house it's going to be." At that time, it looked like Muslims were in the most weakest state. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the Muslims power. My message to you is, don't be afraid. Don't be scared, because you are the people on the truth. You are the people on the haq. You know the Sikhs, one category of people that have suffered because of Islamophobia unfairly are the Sikhs. Because people don't know any difference. They think Sikhs are Muslims as well. So they get insulted, they get attacked as well. A Sikh man went to a Muslim scholar in one of these interfaith meetings. And he approached him and he said, "Islamophobia has made us Sikhs better people and much stronger as a community." I'm asking you, has Islamophobia made you Muslims better people? Is it uniting us? Are we putting our differences aside and uniting? Because they are. They are. We can see how the police dealt with the issue. We can see when the media reports came out, how it was all very, very twisted. Despite us having video evidence of exactly what happened, they're uniting in their propaganda against Islam and the Muslims. It's time for you and us to unite. Let's put our differences aside. The Sikhs are saying Islamophobia has made them better. He's saying, has it made you better people? Has it made you stronger in your faith, in your unity, in your community? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us together, make us united. And sometimes, you know what? We need stuff like this. Otherwise, it doesn't wake us up. Sometimes we need a little bit of adversity. So we say alhamdulillah for what's happened. What do we say? Alhamdulillah, because it wakes us up. It makes us realize that we've got a role to play. And we're going to challenge this bigotry. We're not going to let, you know, the Hindutva mobs get away with what they've done. And we're going to challenge this. And our way of challenging is not through violence. It's not through insults. I'm going to propose two ways how we're going to continue challenging the bigotry that we are seeing by these Hindutva mobs. Number one, we're going to continue being who we are and that we are Muslims. Brothers, carry on the way you are. Wear your Islamic clothing. Have your beards. Sisters, do not take off your hijab. When you go in public, wear your hijab. Those who don't wear hijab, start wearing the hijab. When it's time for salah, do your salah publicly. Because in this country, we've been given permission to do so. We are not going to hide. Don't abbreviate your names. Don't stop saying the salam publicly. Practice your Islam within your homes. Practice it in public and don't be scared. So number one, the way we challenge this bigotry is we continue flourishing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever we go. And number two, the second way we will challenge this bigotry, not through violence, because that's not the answer. Not through insults, because that's not the answer. The second way we will do it is the way we are already doing it. We will continue contributing positively to the wider community, Muslim or non-Muslim, through the community projects, alhamdulillah, which this masjid and many other masajid have been carrying out and have been recognized and given awards nationally, because they recognize that Muslims are good people. Muslims are beneficial people. Muslims are here in this country even though they are made to feel not welcome. A lot of times we are not made to feel welcome, but we will still continue contributing positively to the wider community and carrying out our community services, whether it's feeding the homeless, whether it's looking after the orphans, whether it's assisting those who are in the hospitals, those who are in the care homes, regardless what it is, whatever we can do to make Britain a better place, we will continue doing so, even though walau karihal kafirun, even though they might not want us to, but this is our duty, this is our responsibility, and this is how we will continue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.